it's a big deal. It's very important, is what I'm trying to say. Who you think Jesus is. As a matter of fact, Jesus asked that same question, didn't he? Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples, verses 13 to 17 of Matthew 16. He asked his disciples, said, who do people say that the Son of Man is, in reference to himself, of course? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus said? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. We often sometimes hear this phrase, don't judge. Now, certainly, judging in a condemning, self-righteous kind of way, Jesus does not want us to do that. Jesus spoke against that. He talked about, you know, the plank in your eye when you're trying to get the speck out of something. So there's some issues there, of course. But we are invited, did you know, to judge teaching using the Word of God as the plumb line. We are invited, in other words, to test doctrine accordingly. 1 John 4:1, the Bible says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So this question of who do you say Jesus is a fair question and an extremely important one. And throughout these next 3 weeks, we want to say this, we're not attacking people, individuals. Our primary focus is Jesus. We're not attacking, but we are assessing. We're addressing and assessing a belief system that is not biblical, to which, in these three cases, to which millions of people dedicate themselves. Good people. Very, very sincere people. But we must remember and understand that if you are wrong about who Jesus is, the foundation and assurance of your salvation disintegrates. As a matter of fact, you can be sincerely wrong enough to lose your soul for eternity. And so this is an important issue. To put it theologically, your Christology, your belief about the nature and person of Jesus, very, very important. So in this series, our prayer is that you would know the Jesus of the Bible, if you don't already. And if you do, that you would have a more solid assurance of who he is and why it's important to know precisely who he is. So, Ryan is speaking this morning about the Mormon group and their take on who Jesus is. Thanks, Ryan.
You're welcome.
Hey, you're not doing it for me. Just want to make
sure. Well, you told me I had to do this, so...
And you were excited about it.
I was, actually. I hope you're having a fantastic Party June. So as we begin, if you don't know what Party June is, well, it's an inside joke. And only those associated with Party June understand what I just said. I was sitting in my friend's house, and he was interviewing me. I know that sounds like a shock, because why would somebody interview me? But anyways, he was interviewing me because he was taking his master's, and he was doing this project on youth ministry, or I don't remember. So we're sitting in his house, and my wife and his wife went out of the house. I don't know what they did. They were partying. I don't know what they were doing. Anyways, not important. So I was sitting there with him, and we hear the knock on the door. You know, the knock. And, you know, most people, like, quickly shut off all the lights, run downstairs, peek through the blinds to see who it is. And if it's anybody holding anything, they're like, quickly, honey, quickly, the kids are playing, quickly, shove them down. You know, everyone knows what I'm talking about here. And me and my friend were just like, oh, this is awesome. So he opens the door, and of course, it's two of the Mormon elders, missionaries from the States, and we invited them in and just had a conversation about God and faith and Jesus and all these things. And what started out as like a simple conversation turned into a 3-hour conversation about faith. And over the course of the next about year and a half, me and my friend met with several of the missionaries from the south side. I can't remember what they call them right now. Church. And so we would meet with them every couple of months, and they would interchange, and we'd meet new people and just talk about faith and God and Jesus and that sort of stuff. And so I grew up with my best friend being of the Mormon faith, and I love the people of the Mormon faith. They're genuine, but in being genuine, sometimes you're just not accurate in your biblical understanding. And so it has nothing to do with me attacking a person. This has nothing about attacking anything but just a biblical understanding of how we view Scripture. In order to understand some of the faith-based systems of the Mormon Church, and you have to understand where it comes from. And it comes from the fact that they believe that a new revelation of Jesus Christ came into the world through a prophet named Joseph Smith in the early 1800s in upstate New York. And through this New Testament, a revelation was formed, and they used the Book of Mormon. And some of the teachings seem on the surface to be accurate. And once you dig underneath them, you realize that the Jesus they talk about is far different from the Jesus we talk about. And that can be a hard thing when the people closest to you are of that faith system. So when I was a 17-year-old kid, and my best friend, who was way better of a person than I was, way better. Like, he went to church at 6:30 in the morning till 8 o'clock in the morning to do Bible study every day. Every day. On average, we say in our youth group, like a core student comes 8 out of 13 times to youth on Friday night once a week. He went to church 6:30 to 8 in the morning every day. And so he was just like, everything about my friend was perfect. Like, he even had the perfect hair. I mean, he had some nice hair. Like, but he was just a great person, a genuine person, a person from the outside that you could not find any fault. And I couldn't, as a 17-year-old, accept the fact that what he claimed to have the same faith in the same Jesus as me. And so as a 17-year-old, I remember, and my mom can attest to this, I printed off documents on the slowest internet connection known to man at that time. And just researched the faith and figured out what they believed in, and figured it all out, and some of those things that we're going to talk about today. God is not only our ruler and creator, he is also our heavenly Father. Every person who has ever been born on earth was our spirit brother or sister in heaven. The first spirit born to our heavenly parents was Jesus Christ. So he is literally our elder brother. Because we are spiritual children of our heavenly parents, we have inherited the potential to develop their divine qualities. And those are all quotes taken from Mormon documentation, from Mormon doctrine. And on the surface, okay, you know, some big words there. What does that mean? It really means that all of us were existent before God created us. Like physically, spiritually existent. Not just a thought in God's eyes, but physically. And that also, we are just brothers to Christ or sisters to Christ, that we're actually on the same level as Christ. And so in order to understand that, we think about what God says about man in Scripture, and that he really created all of us for community, for communion, for fellowship with one another, with God and man. He didn't create us on the same level. And of course, we know that man sinned and God restored that relationship through Jesus Christ. But what about the idea of becoming a God? There are some peculiar scriptures that they often would turn to defend this idea that we can become God ourselves, that we can actually progress through time to actually be our own God. And 2 Peter 1:4 through 11, it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. You may participate in the divine nature. Often gets misinterpreted when it comes to the Mormon faith, because they think, well, we're participating in the divine nature, meaning we are divine, that we can possess divine things. And it doesn't, the scripture here is saying that we participate in divine nature, meaning when we become a Christ follower, we take on some attributes of godliness. It doesn't make us a God, but when we show kindness to others, that's God working through us. We're participating with God's desire for our lives. It's not meaning that we're progressing to be a God. It means that we are just doing what God has indwelled in us, what God has put in our hearts. And so when I was 17 and just wanted to do life my own way and whatever, I didn't care about anybody else. I was just selfish. But when I came into relationship with God, I changed the way I thought. I mean, sometimes I'm still selfish, but I look to the other interests of others, because that's what God would have us do. Right? So it's not that we're moving towards Godhead or becoming a God. It's that we're participating with what God would have us do through his saving grace, through Christ. Well, it comes to the virgin birth, another thing about the way that they see God, the way that they see man, is the way they interpret the virgin birth. And so for throughout centuries, man has tried to figure this all out. You know, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Who did it happen to? Like, all of these things are confusing to our primitive mind. And so we try to explain them. And so this is how the Mormon account would explain it. The birth of our Savior was as natural as the birth of our children. It was a result of natural action. He partook of flesh and blood and was begotten of his Father, as we are of our fathers. And another quote, I have given you a few leading items upon the subject, but a great deal more remains to be told. Now remember from this time forth and forever that Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't a virgin birth. Now, I'm taking these two quotes from what they call the Journal of Discourses. There's the Book of Mormon, there's the Journal of Discourses, and the Pearl of Great Price. And those are kind of the three documents that they would hold to. Now, about the Journal of Discourses, it's just a listing of previous generation, past, basically, speakers, prophets. And they would say not all of it is accurate. Scripture tells us that if a prophet tells you something false, you throw it out. If a prophet doesn't tell, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you throw it out. Literally, all of it. Well, maybe you could keep some of it, but I would suggest that they're not speaking the actual words of God if it's not fully accurate. And so these two quotes are coming from that book that they would adhere to. Even if the church doesn't believe that, maybe right now, at that time they did. And at no time in our church's history have we ever gone away from the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. If we did, we would be considered false. We wouldn't be adhering to what all of our forefathers and fathers of the faith have adhered to for centuries. Another teaching is, by contrast, the Mormon church teaches that Jesus Christ is our elder brother, who progressed to godhood, having first been procreated as a spirit child by Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. He was later conceived physically through intercourse between Heavenly Father and the Virgin Mary. Mormon doctrine affirms that Jesus, all angels, Lucifer, all demons, and all human beings are originally spirit brothers and sisters. So that we are all on the same level is very inaccurate. Because the Bible teaches, and Orthodox Christians through the ages have believed that Jesus is the unique Son of God. And he has always existed as God, and he's co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. And that's mind-boggling sometimes when we think about that. How can God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit be all one, you know, and sometimes it's just, but Scripture tells us, Scripture shows us that this is true. While never less than God, at the appointed time, he laid aside glory he shared with the Father and was made flesh for our salvation. His incarnation was accomplished through being conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. And that is how Jesus was born. And Jesus has existed from the beginning to the end. There was no start. Another common teaching is that Jesus' work on the cross is not enough for salvation. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade, and this is taken from 2 Nephi 25:23 from the Book of Mormon. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do. The first part is pretty accurate. We're saved by grace. It sounds all good, but after all we can do, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. There's nothing we can do that God says, well, you know, this free gift of salvation. There's no attachments to God's gift of salvation. There's no attachments to his salvation. There's no like, okay, well, now that you believe in me and want to follow me, but wait, you got to do this and do that and do this and do that. There's nothing like that. I'm going to give you, and you've probably heard these scriptures a million times if you've been in church life, but I'm going to quickly read through them. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:38-39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. We can't do anything to earn God's love. It's a free gift that we just accept. And there's a lot of freedom in that. Listen, like, it doesn't matter how many times you mess up in your life. It doesn't matter how many times you are told to clean your room and you don't do it. It doesn't matter. Don't tell your parents that, but it does kind of matter. But it doesn't matter how many times as human beings we mess up. If we come to God with sincere hearts and ask him for forgiveness, it's a free gift of love. Now, out of that love come other stuff. Out of that love come a changed life. And so sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, read James 2. Read James 2. And if we go to James 2, it will say, if I find it, James 2, verse 22. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith has made him complete. Oh, I missed it, sorry. Oh, sorry. Verse 18. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And sometimes they'll say, well, look at that. See, you need to have faith in God and works in order to have salvation, in order to be saved. You need to have faith and works. And God, the scripture here is not saying you need to have faith and works. It's saying your faith will be shown by your works. Meaning if you have a true relationship with Jesus, if you've truly given your whole life over to him, of course your life will radiate those things. It's not by chance that Christians pretty much give a lot of time, effort, and money into our world. It's not because we do it for tax receipts. If it is, you're doing it for the wrong motive. You need to probably check your heart. It's because we've been changed by the power of God and his free gift to us. Not so that we can say, hey, look at me. Look at what we've done. The burning in the bosom. If you haven't heard that before, you would if you ever talked to somebody of the Mormon faith. Moroni 10 verse 4 from the Book of Mormon says, "And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost." See, Mormons would hold the Bible up and they would say to you, the Bible and the Book of Mormon work together. They never contradict one another. They never misinterpret each other. They work coincide. So when I would talk to the missionaries from the south side, they would say, it works together. And they would often just quote scripture from the Bible. What about this? What about this? What about this? And then upon further investigation, you would see that this one scripture from the Book of Mormon is shown in the Bible to be completely the opposite. Because in Acts 17:11, it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was true." And it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The basis of our Bible is that it's all that we need. We don't need more. We don't need another testament of Jesus Christ. This is complete. And you can go and you can look up how they compiled the Bible. How did they make up the Bible? You can search that. Or I have a great book in my office that I'll lend to you. And it tells you how the fathers of the faith way back decided on how the Bible, they picked the books of the Bible. What were the requirements? What were just kind of books that were subsequent to the Holy Bible? And they went through a list of just things that they said, okay, well, it has to include this. It has to include this. If it doesn't include this, then it's just another writing. And so that's why we see that Scripture works together, is because we believe that God worked through faithful people through the ages. Another thing is that regardless of our experience, regardless of how I feel, it's not always true. I can be a really well-intentioned person. Even though I tell my youth, Ryan is always right on a mission trip, even I can be wrong. Even I can be wrong. As well as I make a decision, I can be wrong about the decision. Now, husbands would probably admit this faster than wives, that they've been wrong on a few occasions. Because wives don't admit that they're ever wrong, which is complete hogwash. But guys will admit when they're wrong. The first things I learned when I got married were, "I'm sorry, dear." Those were the words. You learn, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Unfortunately, wives don't learn that for a very long time. I'm just kidding. Hey, if you were on stage and you were a woman, you'd probably take a shot at a husband once in a while. Experiences are important. We can experience God. We can have great moments with God. We can, but you know what? Some of those experiences are even false. They aren't biblical. God says that we must take our experiences with God and bring them to the Word. And if it doesn't line up, then we throw it away. I remember times in Bible college where we had these great experiences with God, but something was said, or something was happening, or something wasn't done in order, or something wasn't just right, or you go to prayer. I'd go to prayer. I'd go through the Bible and say, God, what do you want me to learn from this experience? What was of you? What wasn't of you? Because as well-intentioned as we can be, we can get it wrong. So I can pray that the Book of Mormon is true, and you can pray, and we can have two separate experiences, and then what do? What if we both had sincere hearts? Because that's what it says. It says sincere hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The Bible actually tells us we shouldn't trust our heart to find truth. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." And this is a common scripture that the Mormon church would use to say, well, if you lack wisdom, you just ask. God will affirm to you that this book is true and right. But we need to recognize that some of the scriptures need to be taken into context. If you were in here on Friday night, I gave our students like an hour-long Bible, like Bible college level, my third year, now it's first year, hermeneutic course. Now the youth were totally probably bored out of their mind. But I told them how the Bible got translated, how you take scriptures into context, how you don't take them out of context. Like you just don't take a verse and then you read and then say, okay, well, this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And it's an amazing experience when you can sit across the table from somebody and say, you know, I understand your good intentions. I really do. I understand where you're coming from. I think you're just getting it a little bit off. Well, I love you as a person. I respect you as a human being. But don't take the Bible out of context. And you say, can you read to me verses 2-4? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when ever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to a pre-Christian. He's not talking to a pre-Mormon. He's not talking to anybody but believers here. And so if we can take that out of context, and I can say to you, you know what? If you lack wisdom as a totally unchurched person, you should ask God for it and he will give it to you. Wisdom only, godly wisdom can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And through that burning in the bosom, they would say that there's a sincerity of their experience, and that they would hold a personal testimony and tell you that they know the Mormon Church is true and that Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God. But like before, a sincerity of a testimony doesn't match to the Word of God and to the truth. It can't be, it's not a reputable source of truth. Our hearts aren't. And so they would say, you would say, who bears this testimony of truth? Who are your witnesses that this took place? That you had this God experience? And they would usually say, well, the Holy Spirit is my witness. But we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit bears no testimony to a personal testimony. And in John 15:26, it says, when the Helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. He doesn't testify about Ryan Solomon's. He doesn't testify about our own personal experience. The Holy Spirit points us towards Jesus. He never points us towards another person's experience. He may use another person's experience to impact lives, for sure. But the Holy Spirit would never say, Rebecca McKenzie, go to Cliff Burlingame and receive the testimony. That would never happen. It just wouldn't. Now, if a Kelly Schultz tells a youth about his personal experience with God, the Holy Spirit may use that as a tool to present the gospel and point the student towards Jesus. But that is the process. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. He never points us towards somebody else's testimony. And so as a 17-year-old, I was deeply distraught. And I came home one day, and my mom can testify to this. She was a witness. After all my research, I got really angry. I got really upset because I knew that my best friend didn't know the true Jesus. And that can be a devastating experience. So much so that I almost gave up on my own faith. I almost said, if God really loves me, really loves my friend, why? And it came down to the fact that I had to be the one to show my friend the true Jesus. And you know what? I've never shared with that particular friend. And to this day, I've regretted it. Because I was too scared to point them to the real Jesus. I was too scared to tell somebody that they might be misguided. Because isn't that the truth in our culture? We're always so afraid to tell somebody they might be misguided. But doesn't it matter? Shouldn't it matter? Shouldn't this transformational life that we've come in contact with, shouldn't this life through Jesus Christ make us want to tell as many people as possible? Doesn't everybody deserve the free gift of love? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you give us opportunities and you give us experiences in our life to mold us, to shape us, to form us. But ultimately, God, through the work of your Spirit, you always point us to the real Jesus. And God, wherever we are on that spectrum of faith this morning, whether we just have a problem with God or we're in right relationship with God, I pray that your peace would come into our lives and that we would work towards being better lights in a world that seems so full of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.